But would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 72 this morning. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. You know, we've been considering these passages, especially in the Psalms, so that we might prepare to understand the significance and really the big picture where the book 1 and 2 Samuel fits in to redemptive history. And really, as we sing the Psalms, we find the very heart of praise and expectation in the covenant of grace is the promise of the kingdom of God. And we see here in Psalm 72 a prayer for the kingdom of God, and really specifically a prayer for the king. And, you know, there's a lot of items that are, and a lot of this psalm that is given in terms of the Old Testament context, you know, 3,000 years ago. But I hope that as we read this psalm, that you'll see that we share the same eschatology and the same hope of the future that the psalmist here has in Psalm 72. The fullness of this kingdom has not come. Even though the kingdom has come and Christ now reigns, we haven't experienced all the fullness of it, because we also, with Israel, are waiting for the expanse of Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth and ultimately his return to us. And so this is a very helpful psalm that reveals Jesus Christ and his reign, and we can sing it with the Old Testament saints in anticipation of that great day of the Lord when Christ will return in glory. So if you found your place, this is a longer psalm, so I just ask you, it might be helpful to follow along as I read. Psalm 72 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And all men, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Would you please pray again with me? Well, Heavenly Father, please do instruct our hearts and inform our faith that we may see your glory and the glory of Christ, that our hearts may be filled with love and joy and awe, that we might dance before you as David danced before the ark of your glory. And seeing your glory by faith now, may we anticipate that great day where we will see your glory with our eyes. What a blessed privilege it is as believers now to see the glory of your kingdom and your covenant and your Son as you reveal it to us in your word. And so we pray for your Spirit's blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, do you remember the context of that command? What was the context in which he said this and taught this? The context was anxiety. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he was teaching about anxiety. And the remedy for anxiety, according to Jesus, is to seek him and to seek his kingdom. But honestly, we probably spend more time trying to get the stuff we want or worry about the stuff we need or are losing than spending time seeking Christ's kingdom. And especially in these days in which we live, we face the temptation to take our eyes off of Christ and to spend our time digging out of the holes that we find ourselves in. Our economy is really not the best. We're a small congregation. Some or many of us have work and family and school pressures that weigh upon our hearts and our minds. And the natural response to all of these trials is rather universal. The natural response is to try to fix our lives ourselves. And so we spend time worrying about our circumstances. But what Jesus reveals is that worry will not solve our situations. There's only one solution to our situation, one solution to our trials and struggles and suffering, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one who can resolve our lives and bring peace and comfort. He's the only one who can give peace when times are tough. He's the only one who will give you grace to survive the demands of your life. The demands at work, the demands in your family, the demands in school, the demands in your public service of Christ. And so we turn to Psalm 72. Because Psalm 72, it helps us readjust our minds and our hearts back to Christ. Psalm 72, in this prayer, it expounds upon what Jesus meant when he called us and commanded us to seek first his kingdom, and then promised that all of these things that we worry about will be added unto us. The psalm, it reveals to us the real source of our blessing. We're not blessed by any effort of our own, but what the psalm teaches is this timeless truth that we find blessing by way of association with our King. And just to name our King, it is we find blessing by way of association with our King Jesus Christ. And so we will consider this psalm this morning. And we're going to begin with our first point. And notice that Psalm 72, it really could be summarized as a prayer for the righteous reign of the King. I think as we read this, that is pretty apparent that it's a prayer for the righteous reign of the King. Verse 1, it indicates that the psalm was written by King Solomon. But actually, the content seems to fit into David's hope for his son. God had promised to set David upon a throne that would last forever. And so we might guess that the psalm was a prayer for Solomon's reign of Israel. But when we look at the whole context of the psalm, we're really left wondering, could this just be about Solomon? As we look at the whole context, we must come to the conclusion that it cannot ultimately be about Solomon's reign. That was not the end of God's covenant promise to David. rather the psalm, it prays for a kingdom that stretches far beyond Solomon's Israel, and a kingdom that lasts well beyond Solomon's lifetime. We know that Solomon himself, as king, did not rule with justice. He didn't rule with care for the poor, this care that's expressed in the psalm. And actually, when you look through Israel's history, Solomon, nor any reign of the earthly kings of David's dynasty, fit the expectation of this psalm. And thus, as we think about this psalm in the context of all of God's covenant promises to us and Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it must drive us to look beyond Solomon to the true Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm is a prayer for the reign of the Son of David, the reign of that Son of David that was specifically promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that Son of David that would sit on an eternal throne and reign in righteousness. And as we look to the Messiah, that true Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and who has now reigns in heaven, we can sing this psalm in its fullness. We can sing this psalm asking God to bless the kingdom of Christ and to spread the kingdom of Christ. You see, Psalm 72 reveals the anticipation of the kingship and kingdom that God has promised to us in the covenant of grace and the Davidic kingdom here. As we see this psalm in prayer for the Messiah in context of the Davidic kingdom, it teaches us about the reign of Jesus Christ, which was at the very heart of God's covenant of grace with His elect people. Well, let's turn to our second point, the prosperity of the righteous reign of Christ. Solomon had a total dependence upon God to raise up a righteous king. And so in this prayer, Solomon prayed for the prosperity that God promised in the reign of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at five petitions in this prayer of Solomon that describe the reign of Christ and anticipate and ask God to bring forth what He's promised in the kingdom of God. And the first petition is for the people, that people worship God because of Christ. We find here that people in this psalm worship God because of Christ. In verse 5, Solomon prayed, "May they fear you while the sun endures." He prays that people will fear God, not just in the time of David, in the glory of Israel, not just in the high point of Israel, with the reign of Solomon and the dedication of the temple. But here he prays that people will fear God throughout all generations, throughout all times. And Solomon's reign was a picture of this, a picture in part, not in full. He obeyed his father's commission and built the temple in Jerusalem. And then people came to worship in his house. Because of David and Solomon's reign, people worshiped God. And they supported and protected the true religion. Later, Isaiah would write about Israel and really what God had planned for Mount Zion, that it would be the highest mountain of all the mountains of around. And there on the top of that mountain in Israel, God would reign on His throne in the temple, and all the nations would come and hear and the law of God and repent and believe and go back and worship Him in their own lands. And we got a taste of this. The people of God got a taste of this in Solomon's reign. But the prayer is that this universal worship of the Lord, our triune God, would go on for all generations. In verse 11, the prayer goes beyond what David and Solomon experienced. Notice what he says here: "May all kings fall down before Him, and all nations serve Him." Now, I want you to think about those words, bow down and serve. Because those words have occurred, those two verbs have occurred somewhere else in Scripture. And the place I want you to remember is Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. That is the second commandment. In the second commandment, God forbid us to bow down or serve idols. And here Solomon uses those same verbs in the same order. The second commandment, it governs who we worship. And so notice that all kings, they're not to bow down and serve their idols or their gods, but they're to bow down and serve the Anointed One, to serve Christ. They're to worship Him. And when Christ reigns over us, what happens is He draws us to worship Him and to worship God the Father in heaven. And through this, He brings great glory to the Father. And that takes us to our second petition. Solomon also prays that the kingdom will prosper, that the kingdom will prosper under Christ's righteous rule. Solomon opens the psalm with a petition that God give the king righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice, probably what we desire of our kings and our governments. The secondary effect of a righteous king is prosperity. You see, countries prosper when earthly kings fear the Lord and they rule with justice and equity. Under those governments and those kings and kingdoms, the subjects of the king are happy and they work hard. And the Lord blesses the land. With all our imperfections, it seems like maybe the Lord has given our country a general peace and general prosperity over our history. And we should probably wonder if some of that blessing came because of the historic prevalence of the church. That there are many parts of Christ's kingdom, many believers of Jesus Christ here in this nation, that the footprint of the visible church is rather large here in this nation. But no country, not even the rule of King David or King Solomon, has fully experienced the blessings of this righteous rule of Jesus Christ. And yet the psalm leads us to recognize that these benefits of a righteous king, which are prosperity and peace. Isaiah 32:17, it gives us this expectation again. Isaiah writes, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the results of righteousness will be quietness and trust or security that will last forever." So look at the petitions in this psalm. The petitions for what we long to have along with the righteous reign of Christ. In verse 3, Solomon prays, "Let the mountains bear prosperity or peace for the people, and the hills in righteousness." Verse 16, the psalm says, "May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave." And why does the land prosper here? Well, we go back to Solomon's first petition. It's because of the righteous rule of Christ. Under righteousness, even the barren places are rich with produce. The king here in Psalm 72, he's almost like fertilizer. A good and righteous king is like fertilizer, a blessing for the kingdom. Look at verse 6. "May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound." You see, the righteous king brings blessing and fruitfulness. The righteous King Jesus brings this blessing and fruitfulness to our lives. Now, I want to just think about this two applications to us briefly. The first is that the righteousness and the glory and the blessing of the reign here of Christ that we see in Psalm 72, it's ultimately a promise of the eschaton. It's a promise of what the kingdom of Christ will look like in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we actually, this psalm is very appropriate for New Testament worship. We have the same hope of the future that the Old Testament saint had. And so we need to lift our eyes and up to the future, to the promised return and ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. and know that and anticipate and find hope and joy in that inheritance and that blessing that we will have for all eternity. But this promise, just like in Israel's time, is not just for the future, but rather that righteousness and peace that can be experienced in part now as we await the fullness of Christ, because Jesus is reigning now, and as He grows to reign more and more in our church and our families and our own hearts, we will begin to benefit from the fertilizer of the King, the fruitfulness of dwelling as servants of Jesus Christ. His reign, the Word, will fall on us, and we will bear fruit of sanctification and growth and assurance of salvation. Solomon prays that the kingdom would prosper under Christ's righteous rule. And then look at our third point, this third petition in verses 8 through 11. He prays, "May the righteous King have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May all kings fall down before Him and all nations serve Him." In verse 17, he goes on to pray that all nations might call Him blessed. You see, the fruit of the righteous reign of Christ is that His kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. That's the third petition. And we should pray with Solomon that the kingdom of the righteous King would extend to the ends of the earth. As we see this prayer, that reign of Christ, it indeed does extend beyond the boundaries of Israel. His kingdom is not just for that elect people in that small portion of the earth, but rather His kingdom is a universal kingdom that spreads to the very ends of the earth, to the ends of creation. Now, most of us often and normally think of the Old Testament church, Israel, as a purely ethnic community, as the Jews, those children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the tribes, 12 tribes of Jacob. Most people think that the Old Testament church were about the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we think that their focus was only to maintain their kingdom in the promised land. But think about that conclusion in light of this psalm. Notice that even here in this psalm, in the heart of Old Testament worship, the pious Israelite had a missionary expectation. In other words, even Solomon prayed for the day when all the kings of every nation would come under the reign of Jesus Christ and would worship Him. And this prayer of Solomon, it was not wishful thinking. The prayer asked God to give what He had promised to the church in Genesis chapter 12, what He had promised when He gave that first clear articulation of the covenant of grace to Abraham. And do you remember what He said to Abraham? "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In Abraham and his seed, as we read about his seed in Matthew chapter 1, who is ultimately Jesus Christ. You see, there has always been an anticipation of the righteous reign of Christ. And even the Old Testament church looked forward to that time. And they longed to see not just Israel, but every nation of the earth bow down and worship Christ as God and as King. And don't we in the New Testament have that same expectation? Or shouldn't we? Didn't Jesus teach us to have that expectation? King Jesus, He left us with the great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. In Psalm 72, which is an Old Testament psalm, it shares that same missionary zeal that we should have in the New Testament church. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do you long for the spread of Christ's kingdom? We sing in verse 15, "May prayer be made for Him continually, and blessing invoked for Him all the day." Do you mean these words? Do you mean them when you sing them? Do you pray for the success of the gospel and the advancement of the church? Do you desire that Christ's kingdom grow throughout our city, throughout our families, throughout our nation, throughout the world? Do you work to contribute to His kingdom? You know, it's very easy to think about what's going on today or this week in our lives. But, you know, we need to move beyond that. We need to see the promise of God and the covenant of grace of a righteous king, and that God, and understand that God is building the kingdom of Christ, subduing all the nations unto him. And that should consume our thoughts more than whatever struggle we have at work or in our family or in our personal lives. So do you share this zeal in prayer for the expanse of Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth? I pray that the Spirit would cause us to do that more and more. We can do it very easily here when we look and are aware of visitors. And we might see some new person come and visit and think, wow, this may be a brother or sister of Christ or a future brother or sister of Christ. And maybe this is the Spirit working to spread the kingdom through one saint, the conversion of one sinner. We do this as we live among our neighbors, as we prepare our hearts and minds to speak about Christ, and as we also bring our lives under submission to Christ and live righteous lives for his glory wherever we go. And certainly we do this as we have vowed in our vows in the covenant of communicant membership to seek to win others to Jesus Christ. Do you share the same prayer for the expanse of Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth? Well, let's turn to the fourth petition. The fourth fruit of the righteous reign of Christ is that he gives salvation to the poor in spirit. In verse 4, Solomon prays that Christ would defend the poor, that Christ would deliver the needy, and crush the oppressor. This prayer is really the plot of many stories about the good king who defeats the triumph, the tyrant, as we read in books and watch in movies. And we would certainly say that a righteous and earthly king would stop the social violence in our land. But in earthly language, what Solomon does here is he prays for something greater. So I want to look at verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their lifeblood in his sight. Precious is their lifeblood in his sight. In these verses, we see both the reason why Christ's kingdom spreads to all the earth and the benefit of Christ's reign in our lives. And that is, he delivers the poor and needy when he calls. He saves us, we who are needy. Notice again what verse 14 said. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. The Bible teaches that Christ loves the life of his sheep. And we need to remember that the life is in the blood. That's what the Lord reveals in Leviticus. In the sacrifices, that the life is in the blood. And so when our blood is precious in Christ's sight, Solomon means that our life is precious to Christ because he loves us. And because he loves us, he redeems us. And the word for redeem here in the Psalms, it should remind us of that great redemption from Israel. The Exodus is a picture of redemption. The redemption of the poor and the needy from oppression and from violence of the enemy of Jesus Christ. And so Solomon here, he prays for the grace of God that is promised in Christ, the Anointed One. Christ taught, again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Christ redeems and saves the poor and needy sinners from bondage to sin, from slavery to Satan, and his kingdom, it spreads to all the earth because he redeems us, we who are poor and needy sinners, who are lost without a redeemer. And he brings not the glorious people, not the choice people in the earth, but he brings the poor and needy into his kingdom and into his church. And this psalm shares that same spiritual need that we have for Christ our King to subdue us in his sovereign power and will, and to save us and to deliver us from our sin. And so I ask, have you been subdued by Christ? Are you poor and needy? Are you under the weight of life? You need to consider that you need Jesus' reign and His care in your life. If you're struggling with sin, the answer is Christ, to come as King and redeem you with His blood and transform you and pour out His great blessings upon you. And the fifth fruit of the righteous reign of Christ is that His kingdom endures forever. That's the fifth prayer in this psalm, that His kingdom would endure forever. In verse 5, we pray that the people will worship God as long as the sun and moon endure. In verse 7, we pray that the prosperity of the kingdom will last till the moon be no more. These are just pictures of eternity. In verse 17, we pray that Christ's name would endure forever and His fame continue as long as the sun. You see, this enduring expectation, it does indeed look beyond those earthly kingdoms of David and Solomon, kings that actually died and we know where their tombs are, to the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we in the New Testament church can sing with the Old Testament church because we have the same hope of life, that same hope of life under the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. We, with our fathers in the Old Testament church, we wait for Christ to come. But we've tried to paint a picture, the picture of the prosperity of the kingdom of Christ as He reigns over us in righteousness. And I want you to notice that in this psalm, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the object, and the people are in the background of the psalm. Christ is the object of the psalm. It's all about the reign of the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of glory. And the people are in the background. And as we think about the people of the righteous reign of Christ, we need to examine one phrase in verse 17. And there Solomon wrote, "May people be blessed in Him. May people be blessed in the righteous King." This whole psalm is a prayer for the reign of the righteous King Jesus. And in it we pray that God would cause Christ to reign in prosperity. We pray for the expanse of His kingdom. We pray that all nations would worship Him. We pray that that His enterprises, the church, would prosper and His land would be fertile. We pray that His kingdom would last forever. But isn't there a question here that needs to be asked? What about us? But what about us? We live here. We live now. We face sickness. We face sin. We face financial depression and war. But you know, Solomon faced all those things too. And the saints in the Old Testament faced all those things also. They had real needs just like us. And this psalm, it teaches us an important lesson about how to live our lives. It teaches a principle that we must learn and write upon our hearts, and that is that the blessing of the people of God is tied to the prosperity of the king. You see, when the king rules in righteousness, even the mountains bear fruit. When the king rules in righteousness, the people in the city of God prosper. When the king rules in righteousness, the people experience peace because the nations bow down and worship him. When the king rules in righteousness, the poor and needy, we are saved. And Psalm 72 asks for God to bless the king. And in response, we are blessed. In response, the people of God are blessed in him. And in New Testament language, we say that the people are blessed in union with Christ. You see, we have died to sin, but we've died to sin in Jesus Christ's death. And we will rise again from the grave because Jesus Christ rose again. Our sins are forgiven, not because of anything we've done, but because Christ triumphed on the cross. The church will prosper because God has exalted Christ as the King of righteousness on the throne of heaven now. In short, we are blessed in union with our Christ, with Christ, our King. And so how should we respond? Well, if our blessedness is tied to the exaltation of King Jesus, then we should do what Solomon prays. And here, we should seek first the growth and the prosperity of Christ's kingdom, the church. We should work to have Christ's reign be more manifest in our lives and in our families, in our church, and in our church. That is the remedy that Christ gave to us for our worry and our anxiety and our fear and our hardship. Yet quite often what we do is we face the challenges of life and the challenges of work and our health and our family and education and all the challenges we face by taking our problems into our own hands, thinking that our deliverance is under our control. But instead, we should learn from this psalm we sing. We should learn from the words that Christ and the message Christ preached. Instead, we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and in union with Christ, your King, all these things will be added unto you. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, Christ our King and Holy Spirit, we do pray to you and ask that you would change our hearts, that you would give us a true kingdom consciousness, that we would think of our lives as in terms of our citizenship in your kingdom, that we would think of our context as part of the kingdom of Christ and long for the spread of His kingdom, the spread of it in our hearts, that we would live according to His law and no longer live in rebellion, the spread in our families, the conversion of our family members, our children, the spread in our communities as Christ calls and subdues His elect, lost in sin through the proclamation and the sword of the gospel, the spread of the reign of Christ to all the nation. As in our missionary efforts, Christ uses us to take the gospel to the lost who live at the very ends of the earth. Lord, please powerfully work in us. As you are reigning now at God's right hand, King Jesus, we pray that you would powerfully work to subdue your people and that you would usher in the eternal kingdom soon. Now, even now as we live in this day, cause us to apprehend with faith your glory and your reign, and cause us to anticipate the kingdom in its fullness that we will see at the day of the Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, our Savior and Lord and King. Amen.